Last week, to me, one of the most exciting books of the Bible. And on Wednesdays, we're doing verse by verse for the most part, chapter by chapter study. When the book of Acts, it's called in most of your Bibles, it'll be called the Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts of the Apostles. Probably more accurately would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through believers, because that's the application that it has for us today. Is some of you that were here, we won't go through the long introduction of the setting and so forth of the book, except I do want to mention a couple of things, because I think it's relevant tonight. Is the book of Acts was written by Luke, Dr. Luke, the same one who penned the Gospel of Luke. So if you read the book of Luke, and very detail-oriented, probably one of the more detailed of the Gospels, and then you see that if you go from Luke to the book of Acts, it's almost a natural transition right there. And it's almost the second volume of the same book. And we'll go back and just read a few verses and go to where we left off last week. And I want to say that tonight we could kind of entitle this part that we'll look at this evening, Obedience to God Releases His Blessing. Do you believe that? Because there was an instruction to be followed, and then there was blessing that would follow that. Obedience to God releases His blessing. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus, and being assembled together, and this is after crucifixion, after resurrection, and being assembled together with them, the disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. If you go back and look in John 14, 15, 16, 17, in that setting of Scripture, you find the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father. You find out what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do when he comes, and that Jesus would go back to the Father. I pray the Father, he'll send you another comforter, on and on. So referring back, he says, what you've heard from me, they'd heard repeatedly. And it's something when you know something's promised to you and you don't have it yet. It's the not yet in between time that, as Stacy alluded to, as somebody else alluded to, somebody else is in between a job situation, and they're seeking to learn the, oh God, I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you, I don't see this yet, but I'm trusting you. Well, there was a promise that was given. Jesus said, you've heard this from me. And Jesus gets really more specific here, making sure it seems they understand. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We looked at verses 6 and 7 last week. Let's go on to verse 8. But you shall receive power, somebody say power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You'll be witnesses. We looked last week at witnessing is not something merely that we do, it's something that we are. You'll be witnesses to me in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We did not cover this part. Judea, well, do we have to all go back and start at Jerusalem? I've been there once, amazing, incredible journey in Israel, but I don't have to go back. That's not the starting point for us. But for these, he said, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost or the ends of the earth. How does that relate to us tonight? Jerusalem is hometown. That's where we start. If you're in Waco, start in Waco. You're going to be endued with power from on high and be witnesses where? Wherever you are, the starting point. Jerusalem, Judea, that's like the state. That's like the enlarged county. I guess in Texas, counties may be about the size of a state somewhere else. But in the surrounding area, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria is the wrong side of the tracks. Those that you, I appreciate, I talked to somebody just recently in Anoa, the gang affiliation that they'd come out of, and when Jesus works a work on the inside of us, aren't you glad for the breaking off of prejudices and things that just happen, that if we'll let him, releasing of this thing, so it enables you to go to where the other side, whichever other side of the track is to you. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that was the ones that the Jewish people had traditionally so looked down on, and the Samaritans were against them, prejudiced, it worked both ways. But he said, you'll receive power and you'll be witnesses there and to the end of the earth. Columbia must be the end of the earth from here, but you're there, and God, by God's design and God's planting, and how beautiful that is. Verse 9. Now when Jesus had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. For those of you that are past Trekkies, beam me up, Scotty. Don't have anything on this. Jesus is caught up as he spoke to them, and a cloud, it says, received him out of their sight. In verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." This same Jesus, not a different one, not some epiphany of a different sort, but this same Jesus is coming back. Can I hear one amen in the house? And we talked about that. That was part of the discussion last week. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, where they had gathered, Jesus ascended from. When they returned back from Jerusalem, which is near, I can't read, but help me out. Y'all are reading it on the screen. Returned from to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, or about 3/4 of a mile. And when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, 11 that had gathered there. Perhaps this is speculation is where was this upper room? It's sort of irrelevant. It could have been the upper room where they had eaten what we call the Last Supper there. But it's in this upper room, the 11 remaining apostles there, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus's brothers. Jesus actually had four half-brothers. I need to go somewhere tonight for just a couple of minutes that I think will maybe bring some clarity from some. In this church, we come from so many different backgrounds, religious things, that I want to go back and just solidify some things from the Word of God. As verse 14, can you go move on to that one on Acts chapter 1, verse, because it will complete that thought. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That's the statement, as you can see that in Acts 1, 14. To make this declaration, Mary was not a perpetual virgin, as some religious thought would be. She was not elevated to some divine, with given some divine powers. She had, again, at least four sons that are listed here. Jesus had at least three half-sisters also. It would appear really plainly in Scripture that his brothers did not believe him to be the Messiah until after his resurrection. And but look at this with me. Matthew 12:46. So that we will, I want to put this in a framework that will help you, not hurt you. And do not want you that are part of Open Door to go on attack against Catholics. Many of you come from a Catholic background. And as I give you just a minute or two of information here, I want you to know that we would want to use all of this stuff in a right way, speaking the truth in love, right attitudes, to help people. Amen? But the establishment of truth is still important so that somebody's not misdirected here. Matthew 12:46, this is an interesting passage to me, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to Jesus. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to speak to you." Jesus asked, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then he pointed to his disciples, the group gathered, I think not just the 12, but others. He said, "Look at these. Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mothers." You understand that? But understand this, that to exalt Mary to a place that the Word of God doesn't put her, or to worship anyone else other than God, with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is to commit idolatry. And that's not just, idolatry is not just bowing before an idol of some sort. It can be in this as well. Jesus actually put down any undue exaltation of Mary. He did that real plainly. Luke 11, verse 27, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." But Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Protestants, we should honor Mary. And if you're not Catholic, you kind of generally fall in the category of Protestant or Jewish. But we can honor Mary, but honor her as who she declared herself to be, a maidservant of the Lord. Or even who the angel declared her to be. She is blessed among women. But don't elevate her to some unbiblical status to be worshipped. Some have mistakenly placed her in a position as being co-mediator with Jesus. And that's not biblical. Or even the reference to Queen of Heaven. There are five places, I guess, in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, that the Queen of Heaven is referred to. And that was in an idolatrous way. They were worshiping this Queen of Heaven that through history has had a position. Don't find ourselves in that position where they were bringing on themselves the anger and the judgment of God right there. Here's the deal. I was raised up in a religious setting that after I got old enough to understand the Bible for myself, I would begin to see some things that were not congruent. They were not, that I was taught in error. Am I in any company with anybody here? I learned some things that were wrong. And that was not that the people that taught them to me were not sincere. Sincere people can be wrong. We can be sincerely wrong. Amen. And God's shifting and adjusting. But when I line up the Word of God with the things that I had been taught in some areas, then I had to make a choice. And so do you. And we'll choose to either pick the Word of God or we'll embrace our traditions or our teachings. Always side in with the Word of God. Again, can I have a witness in here? Always side in with the Word of God. Matthew 15:3, Jesus replied, and very religious people he was talking to, he said, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God?" Drop down to verse 7, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." So establish that. Make that our goal. Again, I say this quite often. Always line up what I teach or anybody else from this pulpit or any class that we have here. Line up what's being taught with the Word of God. And if there's some discrepancy, go back. Let's get that in order. Either it's not been communicated clearly or we need to adjust. But line up with the Word. Amen. But go back to the real Mary of the Bible. Not one that's encased in all of the other things, misconceptions. The real Mary of the Bible gave an incredibly powerful command that is still good advice and good counsel. We'll still do well to follow this. It's in John 2, verse 5, when Jesus was about to work his first miracle. John 2, verse 5, "But his mother, Mary, told the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" That's good counsel. Can I hear an amen? Do whatever Jesus tells you. After the resurrection, she models this again. She followed her Savior's command to go wait in Jerusalem, as Mary was one of those in that upper room. Mary's obedience to Jesus here in this upper room where Jesus said, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait until you're endued, filled with power from on high." That's the last recorded mention of Mary in the Bible. Look with me again. Acts 1 verse 14. "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers." Verse 15, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Let me pause and clarify. "In those days" was in that time. Earlier in the book of Acts, we saw, I think it was maybe the third verse or so in that first chapter, we saw that Jesus had shown himself resurrected for 40 days. After crucifixion, resurrection, he showed himself by many infallible proofs for that 40-day period. Now, the day of Pentecost that was about to come, that marks the 50th day from Passover. So in those days, that 10-day or so waiting time there is the kind of the reference there between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, where these were in prayer. Verse 16, as they're there gathered, 120 of them, brothers, Peter says, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. The book of Psalms bears this out. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. That's an important note. Judas was one of us. The apostle Peter is saying this. Judas was one of us. He shared in the ministry with us. And Judas, verse 18, had bought a field with the money he received from his treachery, for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem. They gave the place the Aramaic name, Akeldama, which means field of blood. Clarification, again, you remember how Judas committed suicide? Somebody help me, talk back to me. He hung himself. This is not a contradiction here, but as he hung himself, whether or not the tree broke, whether somebody cut the rope, whatever happened to where his body did fall, burst asunder. This was more graphic for the New Living Translation. They're spilling out his intestines. Again, those are complementary or expanding verses, not contradictory verses. Now, one of the things that we shared a couple of weeks, 1 week before Easter, and that's probably be on our website after tonight or tomorrow or so, that a message called the Judas Process, where we saw a downward process that Judas had taken on his journey, because he obviously started out right. I'll throw these 5 points. I'm not re-preaching that message at all. 5 observations. Maybe, again, it'll recall to some of your minds the things. Some of the others, maybe it'll spark something. 5 things. Judas was called and anointed as an apostle, but he, number 2, began tolerating spiritual compromise in his own life, began allowing things that were blatantly wrong, taking money from the bag, one of those things. Number 3, he devalued the worship of Jesus. Number 4, he began to do things secretly under the guise, under the cover. And number 5, he continued to reject the numerous opportunities he was given to repent. The Judas process led him to that place where he forfeited his apostleship and died a horrible death and an eternity that way as well, apparently. Acts 1, verse 20. So Peter is recounting this stuff. He said, this is what happened. Now, Peter continued. It's written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So they nominated 2 men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, known as Justus, and Matthias, 2 men. And then they prayed, verse 24, they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. Verse 26, and they cast lots. Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. I know it's a lot of reading tonight. Stay with me. I'm going to go somewhere and we'll close. But casting lots was a practice common back then. One of the ways that this seemed to have been enacted was that they would put 2 names on stones or parchment or wood, place those in an urn after prayer, let somebody put his hand in and draw out one of the lots. This will be the last mention of that practice in the Bible. Holy Spirit's about to be outpoured. How many know that God doesn't want you to shake up an urn and put yes and no on there and say, well, this is the will of God? He's got a better way to guide us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God or the sons of God. There should be an ongoing leading. And that's, again, that was the last time we see this practice. But God would use it in that, still in that transitional time. I consider preaching this message, and I may preach it yet, not tonight, but I thought about this, serving God even if you're the loser, or serving God even if you're in second place. There were two people selected. One of them, there were two people presented. One of them got the selection of being the replacement apostle for Judas, and the other one didn't. I think it's interesting the way that sometimes this works out in real life, because we don't have a record of Barsabbas storming out of the meeting. His feelings are hurt. Well, what about my heart? You don't know my heart. I'm right with God too. We don't see him storming out, pouting, you know, feeling rejected. But if something similar were to happen to us, how will we respond to that? Maybe it's on the job. And I didn't get the recognition. I didn't get the title. I didn't get the authority or the promotion. It really deserved it. Do we get so angry that we walk away, or we just start dealing with an attitude? Or maybe it's in ministry and in church stuff. I'm going to leave this church, and I'll find one where my gifts and talents are more appreciated. My potential needs to be recognized more. I don't see that happening here. Look at Psalm 75. This is an encouragement to me. Psalm 75:5, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Something is wrong with the way that's written. Did you recognize anything weird about it yet? Psalm 75, verse 5, it's the reverse. Verse 5. And 6 and 7, where am I at? Verse 6 and 7 is what it should have been. I wrote the wrong ones down. For exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, he exalts another. Can we say amen to that? Can we simply trust God? Can we keep seeking God while I'm in the, again, in the waiting time or the serving time where he places us? Paul's observation of the positioning of God gives me comfort, and it puts us in right perspective again. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. There was a division. Some saying, I really want to follow Apollos. Somebody said, I want to follow Paul. I'm more inclined to like his style of preaching or ministry. And Paul said, I did one thing, Apollos did this, but God's been making the seed grow. Verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. In verse 8, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. One purpose, we will serve many functions. Amen. And that's a confident thing, that promotion, as the Lord engages it, is in a right order and his timing. We look back at that upper room gathering, and Becky, I need you to slip up here if you will. We look back at that upper room gathering. It doesn't appear that any of those that started of the 120 abandoned ship or just decided to check out. Again, not even that one who wasn't selected. We don't see him defecting from the group. Again, it would seem like that it's probably that 10-day prayer and worship meeting. Maybe it took God that long to settle some things. Maybe it was a realignment again of things that were here, things being dealt with internally. Maybe it was a time where God was waiting for that day of Pentecost, Feast of Harvest, to come. We could ask ourselves, how long are we willing to position ourselves before God so that he can do the next thing that he wants to in and through us? And I've heard people ask the question, how long do I have to wait? Our answer is until Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem until. They don't know what they're expecting, except there's the promise of the Father. Jesus has spoken to them about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. We wait. We're waiting until. And then maybe since a couple of things were said even tonight, that maybe that's where some of us are struggling. We're in a waiting time until. How many thought things would be different at the position that you are in life than they are right now? Yeah, I mean, I'm not asking for testimonies. I'm just over half probably in this room would say that at some point, wait a minute, I didn't expect it to be like this. And maybe it's a disappointment, but we're going to say, I hope we can embrace this thing tonight. It says, Lord, we know that you're going to be faithful to fulfill your word and faithful over our lives. And if the waiting looks different than what we anticipated, I'm still going to wait until. Waiting does not mean passivity. Waiting isn't this part. Okay, God, you show up. Listen, again, if you're without a job tonight and you're saying, God, okay, you promised me a job, and you're not putting in any applications, God is probably not going to make your phone ring supernaturally. You have to kind of do something with that. I'm saying, God, we do the natural. God does the supernatural. But there's a practical side of this. But in our acting, we've got to realize that our dependence is still on him. God, you're faithful. And those things that did not make sense to me several years back when I thought, I'm in line for this certain position, this before I began pastoring. But I knew this is the position that should be mine. It's logical. I will have this position. And something happened. And they just bypassed me. I didn't get it. I was the most qualified. I'd been there the longest. The other things didn't get that. And the way it actually worked out is then shortly after that, I was hired by another company that I spent the next 15 years working for. And after I had gotten on full-time with that company, the other company went out of business. And then I could say, oh, thank you, Lord, you're so good. It wasn't by my wisdom that it worked. I would have been working for the other company and missed the other opportunity and all that other stuff. Anybody got testimonies sort of like that? When you look back and you say, oh, God, thank you that you didn't answer that. Hello. The prayers that he didn't answer that I'm so thankful for, and that was one of them. So wherever you are, and we're going to conclude, we're not going to continue on with the rest of the passage tonight, but I want to encourage you tonight. Just close your eyes with me for a minute, would you? Father, you know wherever one of us are. Some waiting in one position, some at another, some in a difficult time. Lord, you know the details of it. Lord, what would you help us learn to allow you and trust you to work in us for the season that we're in. Whatever needs to happen during this season of our individual lives, please do this in us tonight. Prepare us, set us up for doing this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. We'll trust you beyond where we are right now. If it's in concerning ministry, we're going to trust you. If it's concerning practical things that are happening in families, we choose to trust you. If it's financial and job related, we're choosing to trust you tonight. As you told them to go wait until, and they were not passive in it. Show us how to be active where we need to be. And at the same time, we're releasing trust and faith in you. I thank you for doing that. I thank you for setting us up for that tonight. In Jesus' name. Something I need to address for just a moment. When I made a statement near the beginning of this sermon concerning Mary, and I said that she was not a perpetual virgin, just in case that wasn't clear, if you don't come from a background where that clicks, please don't misunderstand me. Mary was a virgin before Jesus was born. It was a conception by the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin. There's some teaching that says that she remained a virgin beyond Jesus' birth, never bore any other children. That was the only, I just don't want to be misunderstood, because that'll mess you up really badly. To say that he wasn't born of a virgin, that contradicts the Old Testament, the New Testament, and good teaching theology. Amen. Don't misunderstand that. I thank you for bearing with me while I go sort stuff out that I misspeak or I'm afraid I don't make clear. Would you stand up with us and we worship together? I need the prayer team, if you don't mind coming. There's some that may need prayer that you want to have somebody else involved with. Thank you for your responsiveness to pray tonight. But maybe there's something you need somebody in agreement with you over. And would you sing as they worship this? But if you need to come tonight, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, man, that's the key thing. We can wait through lots of other stuff, but this is a now thing. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That's the only two options we have when he tugs on us. Either our heart gets hardened or we respond. Respond. If you need prayer, feel free to come. Others are already up here. You're welcome to come. Sing this chorus before we're dismissed. Again, you're welcome to come. And if you want to pray again alone, that's okay as well. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Oh, how he loves us.
Yes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves
us. Let it flow through us, Lord, to others as well.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, then I realize just how beautiful.